you'd turn with me to the first letter of John, to God's Word. And I know this was read last week, and I did check with dear brother Jason that he wasn't going to speak on verse 9, because that's what I'm going to preach on today. He told me he wouldn't. So the message will overlap a little bit. We're thankful for that. But this is not a repeat of last Sunday night's message from Jason. The heading of my message is Confess, Repent, and Believe. Confess, Repent, and Believe. My verse is verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our text is God's clear and gracious call to sinners to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel succinctly stated in one sentence. It is a promise from God, and the promises of God are yea and amen. It is simple, yet very profound. It's so easy to rush over it. You may have possibly missed the depth of its meaning, forgetting the blessing, nor understanding God's promise contained in it. Obviously, the main theme is God's promise of forgiveness of sin. And that's a vital subject for us now and every day, and for our eternal well-being. Our verse, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us dig deeper into the verse to examine the words and answer some vital questions. Firstly, whose sin? We and our are mentioned in the verse. And these words refer to whoever sincerely approaches God with this humble confession. Is this your approach this morning? I do trust that you will make it so, because it is personal. It is to each and every one of us individually. Before coming to this service today, and even this morning, have you asked the Lord to speak to you today? You won't hear Him audibly, but He's speaking through His Word. Have you come expecting a blessing from God for your soul? Are you listening today because your soul is longing to find peace with God? Now, you may be listening, but not really hearing. May I ask you to listen very, very carefully? How gracious God is to reach out to us in the way that He does, through His Word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, so we've looked at whose sin, but we must obviously look into what is sin. What are our sins? We will not approach God in an acceptable way if we do not have an understanding of what sin is and how offensive our personal sin is to the holy God. Sin is any and all rebellion against God. Sin is what we do and think, our actions and our motives. And also, it's what we do not do and what we do not think that we should do. The things we should do are often left out, and we maybe leave them out of our repentance. So we have sins of commission, the ones we do, and omission, the ones we don't do. Now, you know, God has given us His Ten Commandments in Scripture, and so we are without excuse. God is very, very clear on what sin is. We must beware of our fallen human nature. The pride of unbelief causes us to ignore God's Ten Commandments to put them to one side. Maybe, as some do, say in their hearts, God does not exist. He is just the figment of religious people's imaginations, an invention of man. May I ask you, is God real to you this morning? Do you have a belief in him as a being, eternal being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Giver of life? Do you believe in his holiness and perfection? To attempt to dismiss God or to ignore him does not solve our problem of sin, nor bring peace to our soul. Our Creator God has placed in every human being a soul, a conscience which knows that he exists and what sin is. How kind God is to do that. Our conscience is a part of our God-given soul. The soul is our spiritual dimension, which to find true, satisfying peace needs to relate to our Creator God. You may agree and say, I believe God is real. If so, you will accept that God has given you a soul. Do you accept God's Ten Commandments as his holy standard for living? They are written on your heart. A good guide as to what is sinful is to ask yourself if the Lord Jesus would happily join you in your thought or deed. If the answer is no, then it is sinful and should be resisted and repented of. So a good test, would the Lord join me in this action or in this thought, whatever I'm doing? If no, then it's sinful, and we should avoid it, resist it, and repent of it. You know, in God's law, there are two sections, two tables. And the first table is the first four commandments. These are laws governing our relationship to God. Anyone or anything which is more important to us than God breaks the first four commandments. Not treating God seriously every moment of every day, loving anything more than God, trusting anything other than him, idolizing anyone or anything. We may have favorite pop stars or sports stars or others that we look up to and think so much of. Do they come in the place of God? They should not. We're breaking those first four commandments. Loving this world and its entertainment, TV soaps, and all that goes on in the media, pop music and its culture, even wearing a cross or crucifix. We should not be doing those things. Using his name without full reverence. And we know how easy it is for people to take the name of the Lord in vain, to swear, using it as a swear word. But we can break that law even when we worship, because we may only be casually involved in our worship of God. Our minds wandering. It is often the case that Satan will draw us away as we're singing a hymn. We're not following the words. We need to concentrate on the words of our hymns as we praise God and sing of the experience of knowing him as our Lord and Savior. And so also not being consciously involved in prayers. When we pray, are you following? Do you join in the prayer? We trust you can. We try to bring faithful prayers in our church here. And so we expect an amen. So be it at the end. The fourth commandment is obviously keeping the Sabbath day. What a wonderful thing. It is the Sabbath day. You know, the Lord created all things in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. And that was the Saturday. But since the Lord has come and died and risen again, our Sabbath is the first day of the week, the Lord's day, Sunday. Do we set it aside wholly for God? Are we caught short and maybe go down the shop because we've forgotten to buy something in the week? We've got all the rest of the week, and yet we still maybe have to go down the shop? Oh, try not to do that. Do we party? Is there a birthday party? Maybe a kid is, and we're invited, our children are invited to it, or we are to a friend. No, leave that aside. This can be done on Saturday. Come to the house of the Lord. Keep it holy for the Lord. We have a family covenant in our church, one that which we ask church members to agree to. It's a very high standard to love the Lord with all our heart, to love the church, to love the people, to have unity of faith and trust in the scriptures. And yet it's so easy to break because it's a very high standard, and we need to seek the Lord to forgive us. Do we put God first? Are we serving the Lord? We heard yesterday of faith without works is dead. We need to be serving the Lord. It keeps us on our toes. It keeps us close to the Lord as we do things. You don't all have to be Sunday school teachers, but some of you can and will be. We look forward to that. But there is a joy in joining in the activity of the church, especially on the Lord's Day. So we love and commit ourselves together to God to serve our God. Then the second table are the laws, the six laws governing our relationship with each other. Obedience to and respect of our parents. And this teaches us more than this. We have to have obedience to the leaders of our land, to the laws. Now, we know some of the laws are sinful and wrong, and we have to stand maybe to one side, but we're not to rebel. We're not to seek to bring down governments, to overrule in things. We seek to bring the gospel to people. And so we must pray for our leaders that they be given wisdom, even if they are sinning and doing wrong things. We have a law against killing, hatred, malice, gossip, revengeful thoughts. And these often creep into our thinking, don't they? Something happens and maybe we would seek revenge or something to happen to somebody to get our own back. No, leave those things to one side. Faithfulness in relationships, avoiding lust and adultery, even in our thoughts, in our hearts. It's so easy to break these very high commandments. Stealing, taking time from God. Possessions, holding them to ourselves and not using them in the way of the Lord. Denying God and his glory. And taking our lives to ourselves. Selfishness. We then have that law of lying. And many are economical with the truth. But that can be lying. We have to be very mindful of these things as being sins. And coveting. If we covet and want things, it says we're dissatisfied with what God has blessed us with and provided us with. Do we recognize some or all of these sins? Do we recognize where our lives are wanting and in need of repentance and faith and forgiveness? And we have a serious charge from God. If we read again the verses that Jason brought to us, 1 John 1:6-8, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. These are serious charges from God. Now, we may be seeking to appease God and to please him by our good works. And we've spoken about good works, but we cannot be saved by good works. Is anyone relying on what goodness and kindness you show to other people? as being something that will save you. No, it should be an evidence that you are saved and not for your salvation. Doing the best we can is not able to bring us peace with God. If we try to do this, if we try to bring forgiveness to our souls by God, by doing just good things, it's like trying to apply a sticky plaster to a hemorrhaging wound. It does not work. It cannot save us from the guilt of our sin. We need the physician of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, to heal our sin-sick souls. Surely, we must concede that we are sinners in the sight of our holy God. Or do we reject this warning truth, making God a liar, as we have read? What a serious charge this is. Ponder it carefully. Do you ever say, I don't sin, I'm not a sinner? Then you're making God a liar. And that's an offense to God and a silly thing to do. But what can we do? The answer is in our text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we've looked at sins, and we're now coming to the confession of sin, because that is essential. When we are convicted by the Holy Spirit that we are sinners, deserving God's eternal punishment, we must confess our sin, repenting it and hating it such that we do not want to continue in it. Does the conviction of your sin make you want to hate it and turn from it and turn to God? Repentance is a complete turnaround from the way you were going to walking towards God. What does the Bible mean to confess? It is more than a simple half-hearted sorry. You know, when your children are really sorry, they often say sorry, but do they mean it? You dig out the real meaning of sorry from them rather than that light, just excuse sorry. So it must be honest, heartfelt, and sincere. We must admit in detail before God in prayer the sins we know we have committed. We looked briefly at these earlier, but our personal sins go much deeper. Pride, unbelief, selfishness, covetousness. We must search our hearts, just as David challenges us to do in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. He writes, under the inspiration of God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We note there a search for any wicked way, for all our sins. Do you dare to pray to God for him to show you your sin? You should do, because there is resolution, as we've seen in our verse, for it to be forgiven. So are you troubled by your sin? And we've noted that sin is not only those things we do, but it is those things we have left undone that we should have done. Ask God to help you in this situation. We read in Psalm 51, and we read it in our Bible reading, of David's great confession and repentance after he had taken Uriah's wife in adultery and had organized the death of Uriah, her husband, in order to cover his sin. 2 Samuel 11 relates this awful event and the details of it, and how God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David, and how wise Nathan was. He came into David the king, and he told him of this incident of a rich man with many sheep, many lambs, and how this rich man had gone to a poor man who had one lamb, and how he had taken that one lamb. And David was offended, and he said, "This man must be judged." And Nathan said to him, thou art the man. And this is what brought David to this repentance that we read of in Psalm 51. His conscience was stirred to repentance. Nathan's testimony and brave stand worked by the goodness of the Lord. So our sins include the fact that we have left it so long before coming to him in sincere repentance. This is a great sin. There are many here who have heard so often the call of the gospel, and yet there is no evidence yet that you have come to him in faith and repentance. Do come. Don't leave it. So that's another sin, leaving it. Our failure to acknowledge God as our creator, the giver and sustainer of life, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have we stolen our lives to ourselves, locking God out, keeping God out? I will not have this man to rule over me, or this God to rule over me. Our aim and heartfelt desire should be to experience the peace and joy of God's forgiveness, now and for all eternity. Sometimes God withholds from us the peace of knowing that our sins are forgiven because we have not been sincere enough, not sorry enough in our repentance. He may withhold, and we must continue to repent to seek his forgiveness. Remember, God looks on the heart, so sincerely plead again and again. Our text is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fourthly, who do we have to confess to? He, God the Father. We have offended the triune God, the thrice holy God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In his mercy and grace in eternity past, God established the way of forgiveness for you and for me. It was always his intention, knowing that Adam would fall into sin, to save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ agreed to come as man, Emmanuel, to offer himself on the cross to take the punishment for the sin of his people, those whom God elected to save. The Holy Spirit agreed to come to quicken the elect, to give them faith, to believe and repent. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. It is all of God's grace and goodness that he has this glorious gospel call to come to him. We're not asked to confess our sins to a pastor, to a priest, or even to ask Mary to intercede for us. What an offense that is towards God. Luke wrote in Acts 28, verse 21, that Paul said, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ always go together. You cannot have one without the other, repentance and faith. This is the only way that sinners obtain eternal salvation, and so both are necessary, both are vital. Both are gifts of God's grace. So true repentance is towards God. Repentance is essential, and it is in essence a change of heart towards God. I'll just pull up three illustrations. The prodigal son, Luke 15, 14 to 20. You remember he came to an end of himself, feeding the pigs and even eating the husks that they had. And then he returned to his father, and he found forgiveness from his father. We have the publican in Luke 18, verse 13, who sincerely prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And David, who we've read in Psalm 51, and in verse 4, he prayed, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. If we want a pattern for repentance and prayer, read Psalm 51 time and time again. Put it into your own words if you're moved by the Lord to confess and seek repentance. But how are we to confess? We've spoken of the Lord's knowledge in eternity past that Adam, who was created in perfection, would sin. And God planned to send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He will come to earth as a man, Emmanuel, God with us, perfect God, perfect man, perfect in every respect. One who, as a man, would absolutely keep God's holy law. And yet, out of love for us, he would offer himself to die on the cross as our substitute. He offered himself as a substitute for all his people, for all who will sincerely repent and believe. And we can draw comfort from those words on the cross when he said, "It is finished." He had completed the transaction of saving his people. Will we be amongst those for whom he died? God has even assured us that we will be saved. He promised to send his Holy Spirit to quicken us spiritually and our dead souls, to bring them to life, to enable us to believe and repent. Do you feel your soul is dead? You can pray and seek for that quickening power of the Holy Spirit. That would be a good spiritual exercise. We have the lovely words in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 5. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," way of life, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." What wonderful, encouraging words these are. Without this intervention by God, we would never come to Christ and find forgiveness. We would be eternally lost. Well, these are wonderful words, a sobering thought. We would miss the opportunity to be washed and cleansed of our sin and be allowed into heaven if we ignored this call. Are you being convicted by the Holy Spirit as you hear this message? Is your conscience being troubled? Well, our text is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord is faithful and just. God keeps all his promises. They are yea and amen. I remind you of the well-known words of Christ, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The justice of God is clearly shown to us in that he will only punish sin once. Either Christ died for your sin, or you must face God's judgment and eternal wrath when you die. Come to him now. Do not delay. For coming to him, we find that he will forgive us. When we sincerely repent, God forgets all our guilty sin. Psalm 103, verse 12 puts it very beautifully. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." If you think of the circumference of the earth, at the equator, east does not meet west, nor west east. Our sins are forgotten and taken away by God when he forgives us. Cleansing. Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, refers to the Lord's gracious cleansing of sin when he wrote in Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is the holy God graciously reasoning with us. Are you hearing him? Are you responding to his call? Isaiah also wrote in 64, verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven, we have no more filthy rags of our own, because he replaces them and covers us with his righteousness. We are cleansed and now fit to enter heaven. Are we making the repeated mistake of so many, trying to approach the holy God with the attitude that we are not too bad, feeling ourselves to be better than most, and certainly not worse than many others? Surely I'm okay. We lie to ourselves. But doing that makes God a liar, as we thought earlier. May I make it very clear to you that God measures each one of us against his holy standards, and we are all found wanting. He never compares us with anyone else as we do. Unrighteousness. The repentant believer is cleansed from all unrighteousness and is given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful exchange this is. The guilt of our sin for the righteousness of the Savior. This fits us for eternal heaven and helps us live useful lives to the glory of his name. While on earth, God forgets all our guilty sin. He sees his son's righteousness instead. He is promised this. May I encourage you to come to God in God's appointed way and find eternal peace for your soul. Our text, and I make no apology for repeating it, because I hope by now you know it really, really off by heart. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But just to conclude, I've missed one word out. It's the first word, if. The call of the Lord in our verse is conditional. If we come, confess, repent, believe, we will be forgiven and cleansed. But if we do not, then the opposite is true. We live and die with the unforgiven guilt of our sin held to our account. And this will be carried to the final judgment day. And we will have to face the awful consequences of facing judgment without Christ's shed blood to cover us. Our text was, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the plea is that we will all turn from our evil ways in this sin-sick world and come to the Lord in repentance and faith today. May I urge you to confess, repent, believe.